I want to speak this morning on the poison of pride, the poison of pride. And my text this morning is going to be from the book of Proverbs, and I'm going to read three verses here, and we'll end up coming back and kind of talking about each one because I think they are all interconnected and related to a certain extent. But Proverbs chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. I was thinking about this. If you go back and look at our prayer list, look at the emails that Bill sends out, you'll see some kind of recurring themes, recurring things that come up. Some of the families losing loved ones. We so often pray for folks that are mourning, people that just pop up on unexpected illnesses. But one that you'll come up, and I was thinking about Shirley when I put this down, the folks that they don't really know what they just know something's going on. So but they're going and they're getting test run. How many times do we pray for folks that, well, they're having test run, they're having a CAT scan, they're having blood work done, they're trying to figure out what is going on, and because they know something's not right, they know something's causing it, and they're just trying to find the cause. It's a classic cause and effect. Something happened, so we have to find what caused it. Sometimes it's easy to diagnose. Say, well, I stayed out in the sun too long and I'm sunburned. I painted one day there at the camp. I was painting outside and I had my hat on so my ears and my bald head wouldn't burn, but I forgot to cover up my arms. My arms sunburned. You know, you just try to cover one thing and the other side gets you on that. You can say, well, my stomach's upset because I ate too many tacos. You know, sometimes it's easy to put things together. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes you know something's wrong, but you can't put your finger on it. How many times do you hear the stories even about the folks that don't even know anything's wrong, but just suddenly they have a heart attack and you find out, well, they had 99% blockage. They didn't know it. Didn't know anything was wrong. But I was thinking about this. I don't know why. I thought about poison. Because when you're trying to diagnose things and you come up with just these poisonous things sometimes you interact with, and oftentimes you don't even realize you're doing it. I didn't want to sound like a murder mystery on this. You know, Sherlock Holmes would always be like, well, of course, this is a rare Peruvian poison that, and of course it was the butler's cousin that did it because he's, you know, I'm not talking about some kind of weird dynamic thing, but there's so many things around us today. You can go back there in the kitchen, you can go back in our the cleaning supplies back there. There's all kinds of poisons that we have around us. And I looked it up, a website for the Cleveland Clinic, and they were talking about different poisons. And you have poisonous plants. And those you can, just contact. Poison ivy, poison oak, you contact, and, it irritates your skin. There's some of that. You don't want to eat those. They'll make you sick if you eat them. As long as you can roll around them, they won't hurt you. But if you eat them, they'll make you sick. Venom, you can classify that as a poison. A snake bite, a scorpion sting, a fire ant bite. Things like mercury or lead, heavy metals, they can just build up in your system over time. Carbon monoxide was on the list. Deadly gas that can build up. Contaminated foods, they can have bacteria, mold, E. coli, salmonella, things like that. And you can go on and on, mushrooms, medications, nicotine, there's all kinds of things on the list. I was looking at all these different kinds of poisons. Now, I'm not going to talk about those kind of dangers with our mortal body this morning, but just kind of take that idea of a poison, something getting into our system that's deadly, that's dangerous, that hurts us. And I want to apply that thought to something with our soul. And I want to look at what the poison of pride this morning. Poison of pride. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines pride like this, and it's a paragraph. Inordinate self-esteem, an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank, or elevation in office, which manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reserve, and often in contempt of others. I don't think I have to define pride. I think we all have a pretty good meter to pick up when somebody's a little too big for their britches, when somebody's on their high horse. You know, we can use all those kind of terms. We have so many fun sayings for it. It's such a such a common thing in life. The language of the scripture, pride is the opposite of humility. It's the lifting up of oneself beyond right or reason. And I started thinking about, just in the history of scripture, how many times does pride play into it? Whether or not it's even listed as the prime cause of what happens, if you were to go back and do an autopsy on these situations, you would find that there is a poison of pride at work. Obvious, you can go to Isaiah chapter 14, and you can see it is pride that poisons Satan. He said, I will be like my, I will. He had an eye problem, but that's a pride problem. You go back to Genesis chapter 3, it was pride that Satan poisoned Eve with. Says, oh, you'll be like a god. He appealed to her pride. It was pride that poisoned Cain in Genesis 4 and caused him to murder his brother Abel. That is pride. He was mad. His pride got hurt. It was pride that poisoned the people of Babel in Genesis 11. They attempted to build a tower to reach into heaven, and they want to make, it says, we're going to make us a name. That's pride. It's pride that poisoned Lot in Genesis 13, made him choose the well-watered plains and to choose to go towards Sodom and Gomorrah. What was that? He said, well, it was greed. I'll tell you, it was pride. It was pride at work. He was poisoned by pride. It was pride that poisoned Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. Moses says, let my people go. He says, I don't think so. What was that? He lifted himself up in pride. It was pride that poisoned Nadab and Abihu, caused them to offer the strange fire to the Lord. That's pride. They didn't want to listen to God. They did their own thing. It was pride that poisoned Korah in number 16, led him to have a rebellion against Moses. It was pride, I think, that poisoned Achan in Joshua chapter 7. He says, those rules don't apply to me. When we attack Jericho, I'll take these things. I deserve this Babylonian garment and this wedge of gold. It's pride. It was pride that poisoned Abimelech in Judges 9, where he said, I think I want to be king. The first man to try to make himself king there. You can go read that story. I've spoke on it before. It was pride that poisoned Samson in Judges 16. To tell his secret of his strength to Delilah. He said, well, oh, he gave in to lust. No, it was pride. It was arrogance. He thought, I ain't going to fall. He was flirting with danger. It was pride that poisoned Hophni and Phinehas in 1 Samuel 4 to take the Ark of the Covenant in battle against the Philistines. They said, we can't lose. We got God on our side. They were lifted up in pride. It was pride that poisoned Saul. When he offered the sacrifices, well, a lot of his mistakes. It was a pride problem. It was pride, by the way, that poisoned David. I thought it was a bunch of these people who said, well, those are bad guys. Even David himself fell in pride. He was poisoned by pride. Go look at when he numbered the people. He was lifted up in pride. And I could go on and on and on. And I skipped some, and I just kind of stopped with David for the sake of time. But we'd go on and on. Pride is a major factor in the scripture. It's a poison that you see affecting the lives and actions of so many people in scripture and so many people today. So many men and women have fallen to the poison of pride. So many homes have been wrecked by the poison of pride. So many churches have been destroyed by the poison of pride. I could cite statistics for the dangers of drugs and alcohol and all kinds of different poisons. I know people that, you know, devoted their life to help protect kids from, you know, drinking antifreeze or you know, cleaning chemicals and things like that, to try to protect people from poisons. I could cite all these different things on that, but I'm going to tell you something. As dangerous as those are, these physical poisons, I'm not sure that the pride, that poison isn't more deadly. It may not cause us to be in the hospital necessarily. It may not cause us to be sick. But it affects our soul in a very, very dangerous way. It causes us to act in very dangerous ways. It causes us to go towards sin just like skiing downhill. You're just on the fast track to disaster when pride gets involved. I'm going to share with you a few things this morning about this deadly and dangerous poison. I want to tell you too, by the way, no one's immune to it. That's always a thing in all the stories. You know, well, I've developed an immunity to the poison. You know, it doesn't kill me. Princess Bride, okay? You're thinking about that. But Bill's not in here to appreciate that. Anyway, but no one's immune to it. It lurks around us. It's even within us. I mean, we're already poisoned by it. It's in our system. It's ready to strike. You know, when you have kids come over sometimes, especially if you're not used to having little kids over, you ever child-proof your house? You know, one of the first things you do is you go over there, and if you've got, you know, your cleaning chemical stuff like under your sink, you're going to put a latch on that. You're going to put them up somewhere the kids can't get it. I tell you what, this morning, we need to do the same thing. We need to guard against pride in our hearts, in our homes. It's dangerous. We need to work on guarding against it. First thing I want us to see is the disguise of the poison, the disguise of the poison. Some of the most dangerous poisons are those that do not look like poison. That's one of the main things you hear about antifreeze. Now, I've never seen antifreeze in any form that thought, that looks good. But they say that's a common thing is because, you know, it's pretty, it's green, it looks like Kool-Aid. I don't think it does, but I'm not the only one. But people say, well, it looks colorful, and kids see it, and they think it's punch or Kool-Aid or something like that. It's one of the dangers, by the way, one of my many reasons for not eating mushrooms other than it's fungus. That's enough right there. But if you like mushrooms, it's on you, okay? But that's one of the things they say, you know, you can go out here and you can pick mushrooms, and some are good to eat, some of them aren't. Some of them make you sick. Some will kill you if you don't know what you're doing. And some of the pretty ones are the ones that will get you. You have to be careful with that. Sometimes something that looks good can be deadly. The devil knows this. He doesn't want to tempt you with something that looks evil. He doesn't want to come up to you and say, here, try some of this, and it's got a great big skull and crossbones on it for poison. No, he wants to say, look how beautiful, look how wonderful this is. He wants to make it good and appealing. The devil does not label his bottles truthfully. They're mislabeled, every one of them. He wants you to think he's going to help you. That's what he did to Eve at the fall. She knew what God said. I can't eat that fruit. And by the way, on the sidetrack on that, it's one of my little rabbits I put in here. Quit calling it an apple. We don't know what it was. It could have been a banana. It could have been a persimmon. I don't know what it was. I usually say it's persimmon just for the fun of it. Which, by the way, I didn't know what a persimmon looked like until last night and I looked it up. I just knew what they were, you know, the name. But I've just heard Jerry Clara talk about them so much. I had to look it up anyway. But I thought they were green. They're red. Anyway. You aren't going to laugh. Okay. Yeah. Get back on track. We're running out of time on this. But she knew she shouldn't eat the fruit. Satan said, this fruit will make you like a god. Look at what he says in verses 4 and 5 of Genesis 3. Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. Well, don't you want understanding? Don't you want wisdom? Don't you want to be a little bit better than what you are? It's appealing to pride. Ye shall be as gods. Who doesn't want to be as a god? Knowing good and evil, you're going to have this knowledge. This is all an appeal to pride that he has there. You know, the mantra of this broken world is to be proud. And like I say, it can sound so good. And I'm not even talking about this month. I'm not even talking about all that shenanigans. But all these little sayings that you have. Believe in yourself. Believe in yourself. How many times do you hear that? That's dangerous. It really is. By the way, what does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in God. That's the teaching of Scripture. You'll say, boldly stand for your right. So the Bible teaches us something different. It says turn the other cheek. It says be humble. They'll say, the world will say, be loud, be proud. The Bible teaches us blessed are the meek. It's a very opposite thing. This pride that's poisoned the world. And we're careful. They try to get it in and poison us too. Now, we all need confidence. Confidence is not pride. I was trying to help somebody with this a few weeks ago. and say, well, I'm proud. I feel like if I'm confident that God will do something, I'm acting proud. That's not pride. Pride is self. Confidence, I can be confident that God will work. I can be confident that God will answer prayer. That's not pride. That's confidence in God. That's faith. That's not pride and reliance on self. Those are two different things. But don't fall for the same trap that Satan fell into. He said, I will do this. I will do that. I will be like the Most High. I will do this. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things. And too many times we stop right there. And if you stop right there, that's where the poison of pride is. I can do it. The problem is that's not a true statement. You have to have the rest of the verse to make it true. Through Christ which strengtheneth me. Who is it that can do it? It's not I. It's not I. It's Him. It's not me, but He. Big difference in there. The disguise of the poison. It can sound really good. It can look really good. It might even make sense to our mortal minds. But pride is a deadly poison that does not need to be played with. The second thing I want us to see is the delusion of the poison. The delusion of the poison. Back in our text, I know Proverbs, so many times the way the book is laid out, you've got sections and sometimes chapters that will be thematic and follow each other, but you kind of get to the middle and the end of the book and it's just a bunch of random things. The verses don't necessarily relate to each other. I think there is a thread here in these three verses that they do sort of connect in a thematic way. Verse 2 is clearly about pride, but verse 1 is about deceit. You'll find that, by the way, this pretty much this exact same thought three other times in Proverbs. Proverbs 16:11, Proverbs 20:10, and Proverbs 20:23. This warning against having these weights that don't measure up. Back in Bible times, every time there was a transaction, there wasn't standardized money back then. You didn't just pull out a dollar and you pay for something. Every transaction, you weighed your silver or gold or whatever you were trading with, this barter kind of based system that was going on. So you would buy I'm going to buy a pound of flour. Well, they say, well, that's a shekel of silver. So you'd pull out pieces of silver and you'd put them on a deal and then you'd grab a little weight, a little rock or something that's marked. This weighs one shekel. And you'd put it on the scale and you'd add silver or whatever to it until it balanced out. You say, okay, well, that's a shekel. We got a deal here. You know, you can have your pound of flour. That's the way things worked in the ancient economy. But some of these businessmen, dishonest businessmen, would have two sets of weights. One was labeled correctly, one was not labeled correctly. Going back to what the devil does, he doesn't label things right. So when you got in there, they would say, okay, well, yes, here's a pound of flour, so I'm going to put my pound weight over here, but it's really not a pound, it's 9/10 of a pound. So you think you're getting a full, but they're cheating you by 10%. That's the way these things work. And they would do this in all the sides of this transaction to where you paid more silver or precious metals or whatever. You paid them more to receive less. They would sleight of hand in these things like that. And God says, adjust weight, adjust balance. There needs to be fairness. There needs to be honesty and openness and truthfulness in these business interactions. By the way, as a side note, Christians should be above board in all of their business dealings. I think that's pretty clear in Scripture. You need to be above board in everything that you do. Don't get caught up in the things of this world. Dog eat dog, get ahead, cheat whoever you can cheat, make whatever money you can make, hurt whoever you can hurt. That's not Christianity. You know what causes all this? You say, well, it's greed. It's greed. I think there's some pride in there. Pride says, I deserve a better deal. I'm smarter than they are. I deserve it. I can get it over on them. I deserve this. Or I deserve a break for the misfortunes. Oh, I've had such a hard life. I deserve a little bit of a kickback. That person doesn't deserve all that money. Walmart doesn't deserve all that money. Who cares if I cheat them a little bit, if I don't scan everything at the self-checkout? Evidently, that's a thing. It's pride. That's pride. You get down to, I'm going to tell you, a lot of sin boils down to pride. By the way, what does the What is, consult the rule book, consult the Bible. What does the Bible say about us? Let's look at things not through our eyes, but through God's eyes. What does it say about us? What do we deserve? Well, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says, every man's a sinner. That puts us on a pretty equal plane. We're all broken. We've all fallen. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. There's a price to be paid. That's death and hell. What do we deserve in this life? We deserve death and hell. Anything above that is the grace of God. Salvation is the grace of God. We don't deserve it. The blessings we have, this church that we have, trip to teen camp that we had, your families, your jobs, everything else is just cherry on top. That's the grace of God. It's what we do not deserve. By the way, I think if you keep that in mind, that's a good way to stay humble. Look at what we deserve. And we don't deserve what we have. It's the goodness of God. Third thing also sees the damage of the poison. The damage of the poison. Proverbs 11 verse 2 there says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. This is one of the most fundamental laws of the universe. We talk about the fundamental laws of science. You know, what goes up must come down. You know, things like that. But listen, you can defy gravity. You strap yourself to a big enough rocket, you can beat gravity. You can get out there in the middle of outer space and there's no gravity to pull you, and you'll just float around in the air. You won't get pulled down to the ground. But let me tell you something. You cannot defy this law that God has put in to the universe. Pride always leads to humiliation. So, well, I know a proud person, he got ahead. Well, I know this athlete, one really proud, he won the championship, he didn't fall. Sometimes we look at the wrong scale of things. They may look like they're winning for the time, but ultimately pride never wins. Pride always fails. There is no prosperity through pride. Proverbs 16, 18, and 19. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. By the way, so, well, that's Old Testament. It's outdated. Well, what would we say if Jesus said the same thing? He did. Luke chapter 18, verse 14. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This fundamental law of the universe, Christ himself reiterates. By the way, God does not shy away from his hatred of pride. Proverbs 6:16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Like, oh boy, here we go. Seven are abomination. Oh boy, we got seven things here God says are abominable in his sight. Terrible, horrible, the worst things God can imagine. What would we put on the list? What do you think God would hate the worst? And he said, well, God will hate murder the worst. God will hate abortion the worst. God will hate terrorists the worst. God will hate... You know what he puts number one on the list? A proud look. A proud look. He's having haughty eyes. You know, you can tell a lot about somebody's pride. Just look in their eyes. They look down at you. They look at you with contempt. You can see so much pride in eyes. And God says... By the way, think about this. It's not even an action. It's a look. It's an expression. There's a lot to be read into that. God hates the very essence of pride. By the way, God actively works against the proud. James 4, verse 6 says, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I think it's 1 Peter has the exact same phrase, and both those are going referencing back to Proverbs. It's a fundamental law of the universe. God hates pride. God works against pride. Pride cannot lead to prosperity. Why is God so adamantly opposed to pride? I was doing a little word study on this last night / this morning when I was putting this together, and I was digging into it. Well, what do these words mean that are used for pride in Scripture? And I found some very interesting things. When you're dealing with the Bible, sometimes one of the things you can use to interpret the Bible is what's called the law of first mention. And it doesn't work 100% of the time, but I thought, well, I'm going to try that. A lot of times you find the first mention of a word or a topic in Scripture, and usually you go back to Genesis on this, the Bible will lay out exactly what it's talking about. So I said, well, what is the first time the word pride is mentioned? And I had trouble actually kind of narrowing it down. There's a few different words, Hebrew words and things that are used for pride. But in Exodus chapter 15, one of the first appearances of one of these words is in Exodus 15. Well, Exodus 15 is the celebration after the crossing of the Red Sea. Moses and the people are on the other side, and they break out into this wonderful, beautiful song of celebration and praise to God for their deliverance. Exodus 15, verse number 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. Triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he hath thrown in the sea. It goes on. But that phrase, triumphed gloriously, it's lost in translation, but that's the same word that's the root word used for pride. It's actually doubled there. That's Hebrew for emphasis. It's doubled up. If you look it up in Hebrew, it's the same word twice. It's the Hebrew word ga'ah. I'm going to slaughter these, okay? But ga'ah. Strong's 1342, if you want to look it up. It means to mount up, to rise, to be majestic or triumphant. It's a more positive take on the word. But that's the word that's used. It's the root word for ga'on, which is the main Hebrew word for pride, 1347 in Strong's, if you want to look that up. And that can mean either pride or arrogance on the negative side, but it also can mean excellence or majesty. It means to be lifted up. It's a matter of application. Is it good? Is it bad? Well, how do you know? Most of the time, if you chase down the appearances in these words, it depends on who it's talking about. If it's talking about God being exalted, it's good. Isaiah chapter 2, there's three verses in chapter 2 that use this word. Chapter 2, verse 10. Enter into this rock, hide thee in the dust, for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The word majesty there, it's the same word that will be used for pride in the book of Proverbs. But it's saying God is lifted up, and that's a good thing because God deserves it. God is high. God is high and lifted up. He's so far above us. He's infinite above us. Isaiah 2:19, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The same thing again. When he arises to shake terribly the earth. Isaiah 2:21, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. Same word again there. When he arises to shake terribly the earth. God is infinitely great. He deserves to be exalted in majesty. God can't be proud because he is. He can't lift himself up higher than he already is. He's already infinite. We, on the other hand, here's the problem. We exalt ourselves. Isaiah 13, just sticking in Isaiah, I can chase this down a bunch of different ways, but Isaiah 13:11, God says, and I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy, this is the same word that we just used for majesty, it's gaon. It's the same word from the book of Proverbs for pride. Here it's translated arrogancy. Of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. God says, I'm going to battle against pride. What was this pride? The pride of a human being lifting themselves up to a place they don't deserve to be. Our pride is a rebellion against God. Our pride is a denial of the revelation of God, of God's truth, where God says, let me tell you who you are. You're formed from the dust of the earth. You're a sinner. That's who you are. And then when we lift ourselves up in pride, here's what happens. It steals the glory and the honor that is God's and God's alone. Isn't that what Satan did? Go back to Isaiah again. He said, I will be like the Most High. I will. You go study all that out. He's wanting a piece of what God had. And what our pride does is the same thing. It lifts ourselves up to the point that we are stealing glory and honor that we don't deserve and lifting ourselves to a place higher than God says we deserve. Our pride calls God a liar because he says we don't deserve that. And pride says, yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. It's amazing to think. This word can be positive or negative. It just depends on who you're talking about. when it talks about God, can God be proud? I guess in a sense he can, but he deserves it. But when we're proud, we don't deserve it. And we encroach in territory, I think, that God has reserved for himself and the glory and the excellence. We're encroaching in territory he's already reserved for himself. All right, I'm going to wrap this up with a few quick statements. If the musicians want to go in and come. So what are we going to do with our pride? What are we going to do with this? We've identified the poison. We've described it. We've seen its effects. We've seen its what it does, what its end is. What do we do? Well, this is where I'm going to go to the third verse of Proverbs 11. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. That's why I think these verses are linked together thematically. We're dealing with pride. How do we want to avoid pride? What's the secret? The secret's integrity. That's not pride. But having this godly fortitude, this godly structure of knowledge and faith within ourselves, truthfully knowing who we are, understanding God's greatness, understanding God's grace and his blessings to us, unmerited that they are. We get that understanding, we get this proper understanding of who we are. That is, I think, what the integrity is here. We need to be led by integrity. That comes, by the way, not from lifting ourselves up, that's pride. But that comes from aligning our lives, our hearts, our minds to God. That's what that integrity is. It's getting God in us and letting him work. How do we do this? Well, I'd say, number one, we need to fill ourselves with his word. Not our words, not our wisdom, but God's wisdom. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that what? That I might not sin against thee. You want to preserve yourself against pride? Get the verses in your mind and in your heart that are an inoculation. It's like a vaccine to help prevent pride from being a problem. So that when you get a little high and lifted up in your mind, you go back and realize, okay, hey, I'm dirt. That's who I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's who I am. Second, I want to say is you need to keep your heart, or set your heart heavenward. Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. That also means not on yourself. Look beyond yourself. Look beyond your world, your family, your and look at God. Use his scale of value. Use his truth, his light to guide us. Third, being filled with his word, having our heart aligned to heaven, to the truth. Third, we need to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is active. How do you avoid this? How do you avoid pride? Because you live a life that's not guided by pride, that's not filled with that poison or that temptation. How do you do that? You walk in the Spirit. Walk according to God. You follow his leading. You follow his truth, not our own, but his. That's what we're to do. We have to combat pride. I'm going to tell you, well, we're Christians. Oh, yeah? I can go introduce you to some Christians who are some of the proudest people I know. I can tell you some preachers that are some of the proudest people I know. And I can also show you a lot of problems they've had because of that. We need to be on the guard against them. Well, I don't get drunk. Well, I don't do dope. Well, I didn't kill anybody. Well, that's great. Fantastic. You need to watch out for the root sins. And the root sins, like pride, are the ones we overlook. And those poisons build up, and they're deadly. They're deadly to your Christian walk. Last thing I want to say is do not let pride keep you from coming to Christ for salvation. James 4:10, to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. To come to God is not to say, well, God, boy, I sure am something. I sure did deserve Jesus coming and dying for me. That's not how salvation works. Salvation is when we come to God confessing, saying, God, I don't understand this. I don't deserve this. That you would love me in that unlovable state of sin, There's no reason you should have loved me. No reason you should have died for me, but you did. When you start there, you start kneeling before the cross. You look up at what Christ did for us. That's where salvation begins. Some of us, I'm not saying you go back and get resaved, but some of us need to remember to go back there, kneel at that cross some more, and learn this is the position we need to be in for success. This is the position we need to be in to live the Christian life. Humble ourselves in the sight of God. And what will happen? We don't lift ourselves up. He lifts us up. He lifts us up. Just challenge this morning, simple challenge. Be on the lookout for pride. It's deadly. It's deadly. It's dangerous. It's all around us. It'll creep in before you know it. But it's a poison. It's dangerous. Be on the lookout. Trust in God's word. Don't mess with it. Don't mess with it. Don't let it take root. When you see it popping up in your life, get rid of it. Be on guard against this poison. What number there, Ellen?
285.
285, if you want to sing along with the invitation song. I know we're getting up close to noon. It's gone a little bit long here this morning. But it's been a good service to hear about the things that have been done at camp. And just a few more minutes here as we have, take some time. I hope that God's spoken your heart as he has mine in this. Take heed. Pride's dangerous. Don't mess with it. Be on guard against it. If you'll stand, we'll have time of invitation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's a simple warning. It's really such a simple truth. We neglect it. We think we're above it, which is so funny. We lift ourselves up in pride, thinking we're not going to succumb to pride. It's something we need to guard our hearts and our minds against as individuals, and even as a church body, to not be lifted up. Lord, not lift ourselves up, but to lift you up in all that's done, to humble ourselves before you. Lord, to be on guard against this dangerous poison. Lord, I've seen churches destroyed. I've seen families destroyed. I've seen lives destroyed because of the poison of pride. Lord, let it be a good warning to us to watch ourselves, to watch these temptations, to be on guard against this. And Lord, most importantly, if there's someone here who doesn't know you as Savior, don't let our pride get in the way. Salvation begins when we humble ourselves before you. Let that not be a barrier for someone to come to you. Break their heart, soften their heart so that they can humble themselves to come as a sinner before you seeking salvation. Challenge our hearts and minds. Simple message this morning, I pray in thy holy name. Amen.